There you go. Put that on you.
Thank you.
Lord bless you, brother. Thank you.
You're right, Donnie. I'm very thankful to be here, and we have had very good fellowship. I want to thank Stan and Marlene for doing so much to help get us here, and I'm really glad to be here. If you want to turn with me in the book of Luke tonight, I want to bring the first part of a two-part message from the book of Luke. Chapter 8. I've entitled this message, God's Sermon to the Unclean. God's Sermon to the Unclean. We know it's the Lord's Sermon because He wrote it in Scripture. And we know it's His sermon to the unclean because it concerns a woman who was defined as, in Scripture, as being unclean. And that concerns us all, does it not? Luke chapter 8 and verse, I'm going to read the last part of verse 42. It says, as Jesus went, or as He went, the people thronged Him. And you can imagine what that was like. He was walking to heal Jairus' daughter, and there were so many people around Him that there wasn't enough room hardly to get between them, and they were walking essentially on top of each other, bumping into one another, touching one another. They were all around Him. They wanted to be with Him. And these were simple people. They were not religious people. They were needy people. And because they were so needy, they didn't concern themselves about a lot of formality. I don't think any of them were dressed as nicely as we are. Probably a lot of them had just gotten off work or were there for the day. I know that if my children and I were there when Jesus was there, by God's grace, I would have had them there then. And so we see the picture here of Jesus going to heal this man's daughter, Jairus, and the people crowding around Him. And verse 43, I want to read through this with you. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years. An issue means a flow of blood. 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind Him and touched the border of His garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. It stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? Clearly, a lot of people had touched Him. And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me. One of them had touched Him in a different way. For I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, because the Lord was turned around now. He was heading in one direction, and He stopped and turned around to see who touched Him. And I don't know about you, but that would have made me shrink back in the crowd. Because she didn't come openly, she came secretly. And so she saw that she was not hid, and she came trembling. And falling down before Him, she declared unto Him before all the people for what cause she had touched Him and how she was healed immediately. So she said, this is what happened. And He said to her, daughter, be of good comfort. Be of good cheer. Be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. And that's the text of the scripture I want to consider with you tonight and tomorrow also. As I said, I've entitled this message, God's Sermon to the Unclean. Now, scripture records here this sermon of this woman, and it says that she had an issue of blood. And I know my wife and I have talked about this before. It didn't seem fair that what comes naturally would, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, be considered unclean. Does it? And that's the way we look at things oftentimes. When we read Scripture, it seems more harsh than I would have expected. But God's law says that when a woman had her monthly cycle, that during that time, she was unclean in the eyes of the law. This was God's law. And that if she sat on something or she laid on something, that whoever happened to sit on that or lay on that also was unclean. If they touched it, they were unclean. If the cycle ended in the normal time, then she was fine. She would wash and she would be okay. But if it lasted longer, then something else had to happen. And that's what I want you to consider. Let me look at this with you in Leviticus chapter 15. In Leviticus, this is where this law is laid out, chapter 15 and verse 25. This is the case where the woman's cycle doesn't end on its normal schedule. And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation, she shall be unclean. Okay, there's a simple statement of the law. But it goes on. Every bed whereon she lieth, all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation, and whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. But if she be cleansed of her issue, in other words, if her flow stopped, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day she shall take unto her 2 turtles, or 2 turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons, and bring them unto the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And notice, verse 30, and the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. Now that helps us understand much more than just what we read in Luke chapter 8, doesn't it? She was unclean before God's holy law. And she remained in that case for 12 long years. During those 12 years, she tried to get rid of her plague of uncleanness. It says in Luke chapter 8 that she spent all that she had. She tried many physicians. And yet, that means, of course, that she paid them. And she did all that they told her to do, as you would. If a doctor tells you what to do, you're going to follow their instruction. But even though she tried everything she could think of and everything she was told to do, her issue remained. And in the eyes of God's law, she remained unclean. Even after all of her effort to do all that she was told and spending everything she had to get better, she only grew worse. And that is a desperation. That creates desperation, doesn't it? And that's a very long time, for 12 years. To be afflicted for 12 years and to be called by God's law unclean. Her uncleanness before God made her desperate. God gave that law. Have you ever read the Bible and find that the Bible points out things that you should be or should not be, and you find yourself described by those more often than anything else? Whatever God says is true, and whatever He requires of us is right, and yet we don't conform to it. So it was God's law that called her unclean. And so God has given us this account in Scripture of this woman. And so we know that Scripture shows how this unclean woman under God's law can be made clean. That's the thing here. She's going to be made clean. So we also see that she's obviously a sermon to the unclean about what God does to make us clean. And so listen. Now, every day, waking up, every day, 12 years, what's she reminded of? I am a filth before God. What does it mean to be unclean before God's law? It means to be unclean before God. It means we are sinful. Obviously, she was a sinner. But she was sinful. In this sense, sin is an offense to God. We get offended when people do things wrong that we think are wrong. God is infinitely holy. Someone who is an offense to God has offended God in all of His holiness. And so, what great mercy it is that God would give us this sermon. God, who is holy, who sees our uncleanness, would give this sermon to us about a woman who was unclean in His eyes and who was made clean. That's an encouragement, isn't it? That's an encouragement. What it's saying here is that God Himself has taken up our case of our offense to Him. He has made it His business. As Thomas Goodwin said, He made it His chief business, His most important business from all eternity, to take this problem of our uncleanness, our offense against Him, and make us clean. That's amazing to me. How would He do that? Well, we know what Scripture says. He reconciled us to Himself by what? The death of His Son. Am I unclean? Have I offended God? Do I need Him to make me clean? If you only knew the half. If I only knew the half. We don't, do we? It's easy to be cheerful. I talk to a person frequently who asks me, what is wrong with me? I sin and I continue to sin. What is wrong with me? This is what's wrong with us. We're unclean. The problem she had was an internal problem. It wasn't just something superficial. It was inside of her. But it was evident on the outside. And every day she woke up, she realized that not only am I not clean, but according to God's design, I cannot bear life. Can't have any life with this going on. It's just blood. All the time. We know this woman's uncleanness meant that she was a sinner before God, because we just read in Leviticus that when this kind of an issue stopped, she had to bring a sin offering and a burnt offering to the Lord to make an atonement for her sin, for her uncleanness. It says uncleanness, but it was for a sin offering. It was by a sin offering and a burnt offering. So God required the sin offering. And what is a sin offering? Well, a sin offering is a substitute for the sinner to take away their sin by condemning that sacrifice. The sacrifice did not commit the sin. The one sacrificed was innocent. And it was a pure sacrifice. But that offering, that animal, had to be slain and then offered to God as a sin offering, bearing the sin of the sinner and suffering that punishment of death. And so the sinner's sin by the sin offering were lifted from the sinner, transferred to the offering, and put on the sin offering, and made to belong to that offering, and no longer belong to the sinner. That's the way they were made clean before God. Realize that God was the one who was offended. What is transgression? It's transgression of the law, isn't it? And God's law is what God has said. So when we sin against God. God has to be appeased, has to be satisfied. So the offering was made to God, because that's the whole issue here. The whole matter has to be dealt with God. And the woman couldn't offer the sin offering herself. Did you notice? It had to be done by the priest. She couldn't offer. She could do nothing here. She was unclean. God had to designate the sin offering. He had to accept it from the priest. And you know who the priest is in Scripture. Who is the high priest of our confession but the Lord Jesus Christ? What did he do here? He offered the sin offering. And what was that sin offering? Christ himself was offered for us. Right? He offered himself to God for us. Not only that, not only is the sin offering the substitute for the sinner, with the sins of the sinner offered to God by the high priest, which had to be done for this woman, but a burnt offering had to be offered. And what is that? That's an offering that's consumed by the fire that the sinner deserves, isn't it? God's law required those two things to make an atonement for the uncleanness of the woman that was plagued by this. So we know that her sin, her case was guilt before God, don't we? Guilt. That was it. Guilt. Not only guilt, but corruption. Internal corruption. And what could she do about it? She tried everything. Everything. And everything everyone told her to try, she had tried. And she had paid money to people who were self-proclaimed doctors of sin. But she did not get any better. In fact, she only got worse. What a desperate condition, huh? Have you felt that? Have you felt some sense of that? Do you ever feel that daily you get up and you find that there's this remaining plague of uncleanness that you can do nothing about? And you wonder, how can a wretched man or woman like me have hope? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul cried out? Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's what her sin was. I mean, her uncleanness, this flow of blood, death. And what was his answer? I thank God. He didn't stop there. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's always, he's always the answer, isn't he? And isn't that what she did? So do you know something about that desperation that comes? God has a way of making us desperate. And you know what? This affliction on her was an affliction not only of her body, but where did it end up? Where was it most painful for her? Wasn't it in her conscience? And isn't that the most tender place where God can apply a chastising hand? You know how you want to correct your children, and you want to do it in a place where you're not going to leave permanent damage, but you want them to feel it. And so you select that tender place and you apply it until they stop kicking you or screaming at you, and they start asking you for mercy. That's what God's chastening hand does, and he touches the most tender place. Isn't that our conscience? The apostle, Judas had trouble with his conscience after he realized what he had done. And what did it do? He didn't have the answer of Christ sprinkled blood on his conscience, so he took his life. That's what guilt in our conscience does. It's so sensitive. And you know what the psalmist David said in Psalm 32, "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old within me. Thy hand was heavy upon me." So we feel it, don't we? We want to get rid of it, but we can't. And what do we do? Well, this is what happened next. If you look back in Luke chapter 8 and verse 40, a little bit further on, it says she had spent all her money on these things. It doesn't say it here, but in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 5, I will read that to you. I want you to see this. This is an important piece of this. In Mark chapter 5, let's see if I can put my finger on this quickly. It says in verse 27 of Mark chapter 5. Notice what happens next. After she had felt this for 12 years, and she comes behind, it says, when she heard of Jesus. You see that? Mark chapter 5, 27. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. So we see that there's this unfolding of the process here. 12 years, every day, I'm unclean before God. I can't do anything about it. I've wasted everything I've had, tried everything I could possibly think of, done everything everyone told me to do, and I'm still left with this burden of guilt and corruption. And God Himself in His law has described me. God Himself has made it seem like there's no hope for me by His word. He has identified me as an offender. Is there hope? So she heard of Jesus. Isn't that what happens? We don't know what to do. And we are completely guilty and foul and filthy. And we can't rid ourselves of this. But you see, there's this other part of this, is that her flow of blood is used in Scripture to describe something else. In Isaiah 64:6, remember what that says there? Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Because this is what this was all about in Isaiah. He's referring to this. He says, we are all as an unclean thing. That's us all. And all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's what this woman had. All every day. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities have, like the wind, have taken us away. That's it. So you see that she was left this way. She had done everything. That's what we do. We try everything. And then she heard of Jesus. What a mercy that is. Like her, we try to make ourselves clean. And what happens? What happens when we try to make ourselves right before God? You go to church every day, like I did, and you do what the preacher says. And then you go out and you're afraid that you're going to go to hell because you know you are a sinner. Or you do what the preacher says and you realize that what the preacher says a Christian is, you are not. Because you find in yourself all kinds of problems. And they're shameful problems. This woman's condition was shameful. She did not want people to know what she was doing. They would say, what are you? You're an unclean person in God's law. They would have taken the law out and used it as a weapon against her. She was ashamed. Because could she help it? She couldn't do anything about it. God had afflicted her. God had plagued her with this. But that plague was representative of our condition. Of our condition. You know what it says. And when Solomon was praying, he says this in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 38. He says, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do what? How would God address, how would he answer the prayer of a man plagued in heart? He says, and forgive. give. That is the word. That's the word, isn't it? There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Isaiah did the same thing when he was sick in Isaiah 38. He said, I'll read that to you also. Let me read this. These are such beautiful words. I can't help but just take a moment here to read them. He says, after the Lord had told him what to do, he says, behold, for peace, Isaiah 38:17. Behold, for peace, I had great bitterness because of the affliction of this sickness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. That's the way God deals with this affliction, this internal corruption. He casts our sins behind his back. How? The sin offering, the burnt offering offered by the high priest. And so we see that here. All right. So I want to consider now that after she heard of Jesus, she came to Jesus. I want to see what she did. What was she intent on doing here? She said, if I may but what? Touch the hem of his garment, right? Isn't that what she said? Now, I've often wondered, what was the significance of that? What was the significance of this? Well, it's a great significance. The Bible itself helps us immensely here. We wouldn't know the answer to this unless the Lord himself told us. But she believed that she could just touch his clothes, his garment, the border, just the hem, and she would be made whole. So she pressed through the crowd, probably getting bumped, pushing through people. Excuse me. Nope, not even going to say excuse me. I'm just going to go slithering through the crowd here. Going to slide through, bump through, do whatever I have to. She was very intent on this, wasn't she? Earnest. Insistent. Wouldn't take no for an answer. And so she gets in there. And she touches his clothes. What happened? Right away, the problem was solved. She didn't have to wait. She knew in herself that she was made whole. Now, in Numbers chapter 15, turn to that if you would, please. Numbers chapter 15. This helped me understand what this text of Scripture means here in Luke 8. In Numbers chapter 15, he says this in verse 37. Actually, in verse 38, it says, speak unto the children of Israel. This is God telling Moses what to tell the children of Israel. He says, speak to the children of Israel and bid them that they make fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders of on the borders a riband of blue, and it shall be unto you for a fringe. Now notice this blue ribbon on the fringe of their garment, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments, and notice, and be holy unto your God. What was the border on the garments for? Remember all the commandments to do them, that you may be holy. Now, why would God write that in Scripture, since we know that no man has ever done that? Oh, but wait. She came to Jesus to touch the hem of his garment. And she thought in herself, if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. I don't think she understood the connection between the representative truth in touching his garments that we are able to see now. But what did she believe? She believed there was enough virtue in Christ that whatever it took to cleanse her, she could get by connecting with him, by touching him. And sometimes, in another place in the New Testament, it talks about Jesus touching people and healing them. Have you noticed that? Sometimes he touched them and they touched him. In this case, she touched his garments. But in the case where he touched them, it says this in Matthew chapter 8. It says, and when in Matthew 8:16, when evening was come, they brought to him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, which he had done earlier by touching them. And it says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So himself took them by touching people and healing them. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Couldn't he just speak and make these people well? Why was it that the Lord Jesus... What were all these healings? What was the basis of all these healings? That's what it's talking about here in verse 17. He himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And in Isaiah 53, it's talking about he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised with the beatings our sins deserved. In his conscience and in his body. Right? In other words, the Son of God in all of his power could not heal a sinner unless he took their sins as the Son of Man. So she came to the Son of Man, who is Son of God, and touched the hem of his garments, and the scripture is teaching us that represents a man who looks upon his garments, who looks upon that ribbon of blue and says, I remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, and for that I am holy. Isn't that what Jesus said? For them I sanctify myself. What was that? He did all that God required to save his people from their sins by giving himself in blood in answer to God's justice and in fulfillment of his everlasting will, which fulfilled all of his law. And when she touched his garments, it's showing that Christ, the Son of God, who is Son of Man, who gave himself for our sins to God to make an atonement, is the very basis of our healing of our sin-sick souls. And when she understood that if she just touched him, and Scripture is teaching us here, laying hold on Christ by faith and taking virtue on the basis of his work alone, with no other warrant but what God has said in his word about him. That's what she heard. She heard about this. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. The Son of God alone in our nature fulfilled this law. And he came to heal us by taking our sin sickness to himself and bearing it and feeling the pain of it. He said to his disciples in Gethsemane, my soul is very heavy. Very heavy. So sorrowful, even unto death. That's the way he did it. That's what he did. And she was made perfectly whole. The hem of the garment reminded Israel what God required them to do to be holy. And the hem of Christ's garment signifies what he did to fulfill all God required of us to make us holy. It required what? The Apostle Paul said it this way. The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself in blood, in total, as a sin offering and the burnt offering, the high priest offering himself. And I pray that if you, like me, have some sense of your filth before God, before his law, your inward corruptions, and your helplessness to do anything about it. And even though you've tried everything possible to get rid of your problems, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? There's only one who knows. We don't even half appreciate what it took to wash our sins away, do we? But when we are made whole, when we are able to see from God's own word that Christ is enough all by himself with no help from me, then there's something that happens. We receive in our conscience a healing, don't we? Now there is no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. Amen.
If you need to go to the restroom, you go on, and we're going to have